So Kellen got these because the jokes I had in my sermon were bad. Kid walks in and asks his mom, "Mom, can I get 20 bucks? Does it look like I'm made out of money?" Well, isn't that what MOM stands for? What'd the baby corn say to the mama corn? "Where's popcorn?" Why is a computer so smart? It listens to its motherboard. What do you call a mom that can draw? Tracy. Why did the cookie cry? Because his mother was away for so long. What do you call a small room? A minimum. What'd the mama tomato say to the baby tomato? Ketchup. That one will get me in trouble. Yeah, none of these others are appropriate. Okay, so usually, a lot of times you do Mother's Day and you try and find a mother in the Bible and use her, but we're going to do it a little bit different this year. Instead of praising mothers, we're going to talk about what it means to honor your mother and how you go about doing that. The fifth commandment reads, honor your mother and your father. Actually, it reads honor your father and your mother, but it's Mother's Day, so we'll put them first. To honor simply means to value, to respect, or to pay tribute to. And that responsibility to honor your mother begins when you're a child and continues all the way throughout your life. You aren't exempt from honoring your mother if she's imperfect, or if she gets on your nerves, or if she lives 1,000 miles away. This is an ongoing command to all of us. So today we're going to talk about how great mothers are, because we aren't going to talk about how great mothers are, because most of us already know that. Instead, we're going to talk about how we go about honoring our mothers. There's not a lot of examples in the Bible. The Old Testament has a few episodes, but nothing really that really speaks to honoring mothers. When you get to the New Testament, Jesus probably gives us the best example of how we should respond to the mothers in our lives. So we're going to look at four different episodes that cover four different seasons in life and how our relationship with our mothers would look during those times. And first, we're not really concerned with the early years of your life and your mother, because we're all pretty much selfish up until we're, 30? We don't realize until at least our teen years what mom really does for us. So the first stage we'll look at is obedience and maturity when you're a teenager. This is in Luke chapter 2. There's only one story about Jesus as a child, but it's a fairly enlightening one. This is in Luke 2, verses 41 to 52. Jesus was 12 years old when he went with his parents to worship at the temple in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. It was an annual trip they made. It was almost 100 miles if they took the normal route around Samaria. And since they usually walked in large groups, it probably took 4 or 5 days. The boy Jesus had always proven responsible, and his parents trusted him. So when the contingent from Nazareth started home, Mary assumed Jesus was with Joseph, and Joseph assumed Jesus was with his mother. And at the end of the first day, when they set up camp, they discovered Jesus wasn't with either one of them. And the longer they searched, the more concerned they were. And everybody's had that experience. If you have kids, when you're at the grocery store or Target or Walmart or somewhere like that, and the kids start hiding in the clothes racks, and they're there with you, annoying you 1 minute, and you turn around, and they're not there anymore. And you spend like 5 minutes losing your mind. So panic at this time begins to build in Mary's heart, because it's not just lost in a clothing store. There are hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem. Some of them probably not very good people. In her mind's eye, she's already picturing him kidnapped, injured, or at the very least just alone and terrified. And here she had been entrusted by God with raising the Messiah, and she went and lost him. The prophet Simeon had predicted a sword would pierce her soul. And she asked me, wondering if this is what he meant. Mary and Joseph retraced their steps to get back to Jerusalem, and it wasn't 5 or 10 minutes, it was 3 days later. Luke 2, verses 46 and 52. 3 days later, they finally discovered him. He was in the temple, sitting among the teachers of the law, discussing deep questions with them and amazing everyone with his understanding and answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." He looked at her and he says, "but why did you need to search? Didn't you realize that I would be here at the temple in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. And then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That last line, Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and men, it's talking about a complete life. Wisdom, that's knowledge, stature. You become a full-grown adult and in favor spiritually with God and socially with men. Jesus was obedient to them. He knew he was gifted. He knew he had a special calling even beyond his parents' understanding. But he matured physically, socially, spiritually, intellectually. In his teen years, he was still obedient to them and respectful. If you're a teenager, it would be nice to give your mother a card or take her out to eat someday. But I guarantee you, because I've been told this by my mother, it would mean a great deal more to her if you would just follow her basic instructions throughout the year. I don't think that really necessarily stops with the teen years either. When she says she can play computer games for a half hour, don't try to stretch it into 45 minutes. When she says, "I want you to turn your music down," do it without complaint. When she says, "Could you give me a hand setting the table?" you jump up immediately instead of yelling for the next commercial. If she says, "Don't drive over the speed limit," or "Make sure you come up straight home," you do those things. In fact, if you want to be really, really mature, do the little things without being asked. "Where's my kid at? He's supposed to be sitting right there." When you get ready for bed, you throw your dirty clothes, in the hamper instead of on the floor. When you're going to be late, you telephone. You let her know where you are and what you're doing. You honor your mother by making her workload easier and by doing your part to lower her stress level. Teenagers exert probably the greatest amount of stress on mothers. It's a period when they're asserting independence and struggling for control. This obedience is so much easier because they're going places and their mom's not there anymore. And you can lie and you can get away with it, because she can't always tell. Your friends are disrespectful to their parents, and sometimes it seems like the end thing to do. You're growing intellectually and socially, and you think you have all the answers. You know, the old joke is that at five you have all the answers, or at five you have all the questions, right? By 15 you have all the answers. As a teenager, you're encouraged to question authority and assert your independence. Someone said adolescence is nature's way of preparing parents to welcome the empty nest. But when you obey, you bring honor to your mother. And more importantly, you're being obedient to God as well. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." Notice there's a promise there. If you obey your parents, it will go well with you. And your life will be a lot easier. A lot of people probably think that's a little unrealistic, and it probably is. But if we're mature enough to obey with grace and to do the extra little things to help around the house, and I'm talking to husbands here too, so it will all go well with you. And that's maturity and wisdom as a teenager. Obedience as a teenager honors your parents and follows in the footsteps of Christ. The next interaction that you read about between Jesus and his mother is in John 2. We'll call this respect and compliance when you're a young adult. This occurs at the beginning of his ministry, 18 years later. A lot's transpired in the life of Jesus between 12 and 30. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He went through all the same transitions that we go through. And apparently is that Joseph had died by this time, because we never read about him after that incident at the temple. Mary is always by himself, so the boy Jesus knew what it was to grieve and to be lonely. Evidently, that's why he remained in the carpenter shop until he was 30. He was providing for his mother and his younger brothers. The young man, Jesus, experienced manual labor. He knew what it was to run a business and to make ends meet. There is nothing we experience in this life that is uncommon to the Son of God. But at age 30, Jesus turns over the carpenter's tools to his younger brothers. He goes and gets baptized by John the Baptist and announces the beginning of his ministry. A few days later, Jesus and his family were guests at a wedding in Cana. At the reception, which in those days could last for a week, the host ran short of wine. And that's a major embarrassment. And Mary wanted to help her friends out. So in John chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.'" If you have a mother, you understand that's not an announcement of fact. That's a request for you to do something. "If my mother says to me, 'Matt, your nephew is going on a short trip, doesn't have any money.'" She's not just telling me something. She's making a request or a demand, however you want to look at it, for financial assistance. Jesus' mother said they're short of wine. She was asking for Jesus to help. And Jesus replied, kind of like we expect teenagers to reply. He says, "Woman, why do you involve me in this?" Leon Morris, in his new international commentary, says, "Woman is not as cold in the Greek as it is in English. He uses it in his last moments as he hangs on the cross when he commends her to the care of John. It's a term of respect or affection. But bear in mind that it's unusual to find it when a son addresses his mother. There's no examples of this anywhere else. It's neither Hebrew nor Greek practice. That Jesus calls Mary woman and not mother probably indicates that there's a new relationship between them as he enters his public ministry. And if the form of address is tender, the rest of Jesus' word make it clear that there was something of a barrier between them now. Evidently, Mary thought of this intimate relations they had at home at Nazareth. But Jesus in his public ministry is not only or primarily the son of Mary, but the Son of Man who was to bring the realities of heaven to men. This is a new relationship being established between Mary and Jesus. Jesus affirms his independence from his mother. He wasn't bound by her wishes anymore. Her agenda wasn't necessarily what he was going to carry out. Because he says there, "My time has not yet come. It's not fully time to disclose who I am." His mother just hears it and turns around to the servant and says, "Do whatever he tells you." She's ignoring him. The question of why are you getting me involved in this, she's ignoring that. And like it didn't even happen. And he just turns to the servant and says, "Do whatever he says." Because evidently he can do anything. She's saying, "I have total confidence in him. He'll take care of it. He'll do what needs to be done." Jesus then responds with his first miracle, turning water into wine. There will be times when you will feel your mother interfering in your adult life, if you haven't already. You've completed school, left home, established a family, and yet your mother still tries to tell you what to do. You should look for another job. You're eating out again. Why didn't you move back here? Isn't it about time you had children? If you wait till you can afford it, you never will. Why did you spend so much for a house? Why are you still married to him? Don't you think she should have a sweater on? Don't make her eat that. I mean, these are all things that I've heard. For some, this continues throughout your adult life. Someone wrote, no matter how old a mother is, she watches her middle-aged children for signs of improvement. There, you guys used to watch Everybody Loves Raymond. His mother lives right across the street from him, and she's always interfering. Raymond bends over backwards to try and keep everybody happy. Even when she tries to be nice, she offends her daughter-in-law. I can understand why you're in a bad mood. Your house is a mess. Oh, you tried to bake a cake again. Don't be discouraged. Don't let the fact that I'm paying for this entire vacation influence your decision. I mean, those are just things. Parents, mothers can get on your nerves, and you'll be tempted to explode and create more tension. Sometimes it's your mother's fault, but sometimes when your mother seems to be interfering, she's right. Maybe she doesn't approach it as gently as you would, or as gently as you want her to. She's your mother. She changed your diaper. She doesn't have to be gentle. Think how much more you know now than you did 20 years ago. Don't you think you'll gain some more wisdom in the next 20 or 30 years? Your mother has that already. She has this perspective of age and experience, and we just need to sit down and listen sometimes. A friend of mine grew up in an Assembly of God church. He says his mother was a godly woman, Pentecostal, very charismatic. She didn't just pray to God. They had long conversations. But when he went off to college, he kind of stopped listening to her and got into a little bit of everything. When he came home for the summer, one week his parents went on vacation and left him alone in the house. And while they were gone, he decided he'd get out this... Okay. He got this thing out. They called them left-handed cigarettes in some places. No, it's illegal now. But anyway, he smokes this thing in his parents' house. Comes back and he says, looking back, I can't believe I violated that sacred place, but I did. When I was finished, I wondered what I should do with this pipe cleaner that I had that I'd used to clean this pipe. And I rolled it up really tiny ball and I wrapped it in a napkin and I stuck it inside a soup can and packed more napkins on top of that and stuck it down at the bottom of the trash can. And that night my parents came home and the next morning my mother was in my room at 8 a.m. She sat down on my bed and asked, son, what were you doing with pipe cleaners? He said, Mom, how did you find it? She said, God told me where it was. Some of you have godly mothers, and some of us stray away from the faith that they imparted to us when we were young. Mothers are always looking for some way to pull you back into living right. One of the most selfish and hurtful things you do is ridicule that faith and belittle her counsel. That is the quickest and surest way that you wound the heart of your mother. If you have a godly mother who refused to quit on you, be grateful. It may be her prayers that have spared you from God's wrath. It may be her reminders that will bring you back to God's will and save you for eternity. Maybe you need to listen to her before it's too late. Jesus turned water into wine to help the host, but also to be respectful of his mother's desires, even though she might have been imposing a little bit. Flip on over now to Mark chapter 3. We're calling this patience and tolerance when your mother is wrong. It happens. Here we read an incident between Jesus and his mother where she was completely wrong about him. Mark 3, verses 20 to 21. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Jesus' popularity was beginning to snowball. Rumors circulated that he was the Messiah. Everyone was buzzing about Jesus. But when his family heard about this stuff, that all this was taking place, they were bothered by that. They were disturbed. You read later that Jesus' younger brothers didn't believe he was the Messiah until after he had risen from the dead. It's sometimes hard for a family or friends to accept this, that someone close to them is special or different. Remember when Jesus first went to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. Jesus' own brothers, his own family was offended by the interference, by the idea that he was the Messiah. His brothers thought he was a good guy, but he's just a man. So they came to take charge of him, for they thought he must be out of his mind. This is the equivalent of going to have your brother or sister committed because they were mentally defective, or you thought they were mentally defective. The message says they suspected he was getting carried away with himself. They brought Mary with them. They must have persuaded her that Jesus' life was endangered because she went along with the efforts to rescue him. Maybe in her mind she was thinking, he's not taking time to rest, he's not eating right, he needs to come home for a break and get a good meal. Mark 3:31-35. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers, he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus could have publicly humiliated his mother and questioned her about all kinds of things. Didn't you get pregnant out of wedlock? Didn't you say an angel visited you? How many times did you whisper in my ear when I was growing up that I was the chosen one of God? How can you let me down like this? But instead, he calmly stood his ground and affirmed that those who shared his convictions and goals were his closest relatives. There will be times when your mother's wrong. I can say this because my mother is not listening to this on tape. When we're younger, we tend to idolize our parents and think they're perfect. That ends pretty early. But then there comes a day when we discover our parents have feet of clay. They're not perfect parents or perfect mates or even perfect Christians. Someone said the four people you have the most difficulty forgiving are your mother, your father, yourself, and God. You'll forgive strangers quicker than those closest to you because you're so hurt that they haven't met your unrealistic expectations. Often we go to the opposite extreme in our teen years and see them as total bunglers and ridicule or resent them. Maturity, though, is when you forgive your parents for being human and still appreciate the invaluable contribution they made to your life. Don't be bitter against your mother all your life and blame her for all your problems. Because listen, welcome to the real world. Forgive her. Don't allow her ongoing bad influence to divert you from walking in obedience to God. There may be times when you have to admit, Mom's wrong. Maybe she doesn't share your spiritual values, or she criticized you for going on a mission trip, giving away so much money, or the way you raise your children, the way you chew your food, you make too much noise when you chew your food. Or you stay with the wrong spouse, or you married the wrong person, and she still thinks you're out of your mind. Jesus sets a positive example for how we should respond in that kind of circumstance. Don't let your mother's wrong opinions prevent you from doing what is right. Be tolerant, patient as possible, knowing that in the end, truth will prevail. In Acts 1, verse 14, it reports that following Jesus' death and resurrection, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Mary witnessed the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. She was there at the beginning of the early church. Her claims of a virgin birth and the promise from an angel were now proven to be true. But she had to wait 33 years for it to happen. When she was wrong, though, Jesus had been understanding and respectful. One final passage, John 19, 25 through 27, we'll call this care and provision when your mother's in need. Here Jesus shows that another way to honor your mother is to make sure that she has care and provision when she's in need. John 19, 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. By this time, she's in her early 50s, not aged, but still living alone as a widow. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. At the foot of the cross were the two people Jesus loved the most, his mother and John, the beloved disciple. Jesus made provision for his mother to be cared for after he died. For some reason, his brothers and his sisters weren't capable of taking care of her, or maybe they weren't believers yet, and he wouldn't entrust them to their care. Maybe their homes were too small, their children too annoying and numerous, their income's too meager. We don't know the truth. But John had the capability of caring for her and shared her spiritual faith. So Jesus entrusted John the responsibility of caring for his mother after he was gone. Part of honoring your mother is to make sure that she's provided for when she can't take care of herself. You and I have an obligation to honor our parents as they grow older. And sometimes them growing older isn't pretty. And it's not comfortable. That might seeing that their needs are met in case you should maybe die before they do, as Jesus did. It might mean pitching in with resources so your parents can live their final years in dignity. It might mean showing tender love and care even when their health or mental faculties aren't there anymore. My older brother's 10 years older than me. He's 62. How old am I? My brother's 62. He'll be 62 in November. And for the last 2 years, that's what he's done is care for my mother. He's moved in with her. He's given up everything else he was doing in life, and that's what he does. Sometimes you have to make those sacrifices. Leviticus 19:32 says, "Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord." So honor your mother day. Honor your mother today. She deserves it for the sacrifices that she's made for you, because she raised you and she put up with you when you were a teenager. And for those of you who aren't there yet, she'll put up with you as you're a teenager. When you become an adult, honor her by asserting your independence, but respectfully receiving her ideas, even when it seems like she's interfering. And if your mother doesn't understand your spiritual commitment and thinks you're out of your mind, instead of exploding in your own defense, honor her by just standing firm in what you believe and loving her. And the truth will be revealed eventually. Honor her by making certain that her needs are taken care of when she can't provide for herself, even if you're not around. In the end, you honor your mother the most. In the end, you honor your mother the most by honoring Jesus Christ in your life and living that kind of life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, we are grateful for your love and grace in our lives, but grateful for the example you give us in the Bible of Jesus' life with his mother. And Lord, we know that mothers are like any other person in this room. They're human. They make mistakes and they go through the same things all the rest of us do. And they still love us when we make those mistakes. And when we're obnoxious, they still loved us and raised us. Help us, Lord, every day to honor our mothers by being the people they raised us to be. In the same way, we might honor God by being the people he's called us to be. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.